Spirit begins to change this as I begin to argue and say, but God, if we don't do it the regular way, our guests are going to feel, you know, like we don't love them and people aren't going to give and then we're not going to pay our bills. And God just said, don't you think I can take care of that? And I had to say, I think you can. And so I'm just being obedient. And if you're joining us, you weren't here last week, we're in the middle of a series called Free. And I don't know, I acknowledged last week, but there was a definite shift in the atmosphere last week as we began to really tackle kind of some tough spiritual issues. And in fact, I told my dad this week, he called me. My parents are just amazing. They listen to our podcast every week and they check us out, and I get these encouraging calls from my dad. And my dad called me last week. He's like, man, son, that was such a good service. You know, what did you think? How did it go? And I told dad, I said, Dad, it was so quiet, you could hear a pin drop. I said, in fact, I think the only way I could make our people quieter is if I talked about money. I'm like, you talk about demons, you talk about money, and it gets quiet, right? Everyone's like, what? I just want to feel good about myself. And so we're in the middle of a series called Free, and in case the name doesn't give it away, it's a series about freedom, okay? It's a series about getting free. And so the question you might be asking yourself this morning is, well, what do I need to get free from? I've been a believer, I've been a follower, I've been in this game for a little while, or maybe you haven't, but the question is, well, what do I need to get free from? And it's not just, you know, when we say it's time to get, you know, we're going to talk about freedom, a lot of people go instantly to those hardcore addictions, right? They go, your mind went to some dude that was tattooed from head to toe, and he just got out of prison because he killed somebody, and you're just like, that dude needs to get free, right? And you know what? That dude probably does need to get free, but so do a lot of us. And so the question is, what do I need to get free from? And here's the answer. Anything that is keeping you from that full life that God intends for you. Anything. Hebrews 12:1 puts it like this. I think this will help us. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I want you to see the distinction here, okay? Because when we talk about freedom, okay, sin, black and white, anything that God calls sin that is absolutely against his law, that's a no-brainer, okay? Anything that's in the sin category, you need to get free from, okay? That's the no-brainer. But look what Hebrews 12:1 says. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles us. And so here's what I want your spirit to hear this morning, okay? Is there may be things in your life that are hindering you, that aren't in the sin category, but God still wants you to be free from those things. Does that make sense? So the question is, what do I need to get free from? And the answer is anything that is hindering you, okay? Anything that's hindering you or entangling you or keeping you from that full life. So it could be sin. It could be your past. It could be things. It could be things that were done to you. You know, some of us have things that were done to us that we didn't bring upon ourselves, but because of those things that were done to us, we've walked through the rest of our lives dragging this baggage with us. So some of the things you might need to get free from, you might need to get free from emotional stuff. You might need to get free from stress. You might need to get free from depression. I'm trying to paint a broad stroke this morning. Use a big brush to paint this picture, okay? That what I don't want you to do is to get in your head, well, Pastor Jason's only talking about those really, really bad people, okay? Did you realize we're all bad people? Did you know that? There's no such thing as good people. That's why we need a Savior, is because we're all bad, because we all have a sin nature, because we all are in need of a Savior. And so that's why we're talking about freedom, because church, it's time for us to live free. And here's the offer that Jesus made us. This is the theme verse for this series, John 8:36. He who the Son makes free is free indeed. Now that word indeed, we don't use that word a lot anymore, most of us, but all that means is you're free for good. You're free for sure, okay? See, here's what I'm thinking about, okay? A lot of people have things that they're trying to get free from, and we try to get free from them using a lot of different methods. We try to get free using the 12-step program or the accountability group or the book or the class or whatever it happens to be, and I love that stuff, and we offer some of that stuff, and that's all good stuff. But here's what Jesus is saying. Here's what he said. When the Son sets you free, it's for sure. Okay, when the Son sets you free, that's it. Game over, okay? It is for good. And that's the offer on the table. That's the offer I'm hoping that we will embrace, is that we would live that life that God so desperately wants us to live, that free and amazing life. And we said this last week, but I want to tie this together. Our theme verse for 2015 for our church, this has been a guiding verse for us, is 1 John 3:18. My dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's not just use our mouths, okay? People are good at talking. People are good at saying the things that you think, you know, that we think you want to hear. Let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. And here's the premise for this series is, it's next to impossible to really love other people when you yourself aren't free. When you yourself are dragging this garbage around with you, you're constantly fighting that, you're constantly protecting it, you're constantly dealing, it's difficult to really love those that are around you. This past week, I mentioned this in our prayer time, but Lisa and I decided just to take a last-minute trip and take the girls up to see the Grand Canyon. We were talking about going to Colorado, and then we looked at the weather, and we realized it's flooding in Colorado, and we're like, we don't want to go to the flood. And so we picked the desert. We went to Arizona, and we were on our way to the Grand Canyon. We're on our way to Flagstaff our first day. As we're driving down the road, I begin to see billboards for this thing called Meteor Crater, okay? Meteor Crater. Have any of you been there? Okay, it's a giant hole in the ground, okay, where a meteor has crashed into the earth, okay, and it produced a hole that's about a mile across and 550 feet deep, okay. Now, I don't know, maybe it's just me being a man, but I'm like, that's a big hole, and I want to see it, okay. I don't know what it is. I mean, it's just a hole in the ground. So I'm like, girls, do you want to see a meteor crater? They don't know what a meteor is. They don't know what a crater is. And they're like, yeah, right? They're like, we want to see this thing. And so we take the exit, and we're driving. It's about 4 miles up this road, and we're going up there. And on the way, you can turn your state radio on, and you can hear about it. And we're just getting excited. I mean, we're like, man, the meteor crater. Oh, my goodness. I don't know why I'm excited, right? And we get there, and we get out of the car. And if you have kids, you know what an adventure it is to get out of the car. We had to find shoes, and we had to, it's just a mess, right? And we get out, and we're like going up to the office and Meteor Crater, and we walk in, and I'm thinking it's a hole in the ground, okay? Like, we're just gonna go see this hole in the ground. And we walk in, and they're like selling tickets to go see this hole in the ground. And I'm like, well, okay, it's good, like $5. Okay, no big deal. It's gonna be $54 for my family to go see a hole in the ground, okay? And Lisa and I looked at each other, and we shook our heads, and we walked right back out to the car. And you know what we did is we got our iPhones out, thank God for technology, and we Googled Meteor Crater, and we sat in our car, and this is one of the pictures, and we said, girls, look, this is Meteor Crater. And it's right over there. You see that big fence? Right over that fence, right? And they're like, we're not going to go see it. I'm like, you're seeing it right here. This is actually a better picture, okay? And you don't have to fight the crowds, you know? And then one of them, you know, Ava, smart, she's like, and it doesn't cost as much. I'm like, and it doesn't cost as much. And here's, in that moment, I don't know if this happens to you, but in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. In that moment, he said, let me ask you this first. There's a big difference, right, in sitting in your car and looking at a picture of something and actually going in and hiking up to the rim and looking across and taking it in with your eyes, right? There's a big difference. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And here's what he said is, there's too many Christians that are sitting outside the fence looking at my offer of freedom, There's too many Christians that are just going through the motions and living, you know, showing up at church and giving the offering and going at whatever, just doing it. And we're looking over the fence and we're like, there's a really cool offer over there. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. But too few of us have actually gone through the process to get into the park, right? And here's what's amazing. You don't even have to pay to get this offer. The price has already been paid. Jesus paid the ultimate price for your freedom and for my freedom. And so we don't even have to pay the price, but we do have to go through a process to get to that freedom. And that's why we're talking about this, is because too few of us have taken Jesus up on this offer. So let me show you what happens in the lives of many believers. Galatians 5:17 says this: "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do." I don't know if you've ever felt the way this verse describes it. Let me explain it this way. When God created mankind, he created us with three parts. He created us with a body, okay? The body, obviously, the part that you see, the outside part. And here's the thing about the body is the body has desires, right? Your body gets hungry, am I right? Your body gets thirsty. Your body gets tired. Your body wants certain things, right? And so God created you with a body, and it has desires. And then God created you with a soul, and the soul is what's going on. Easiest way to think of it is what's in your heart and what's in your head, okay? Heart is associated with emotions, right? How you feel. You know, you're happy, you're sad, you're grumpy, you're whatever. That's part of your soul. Your mind, the thoughts, what's going on there, that's part of your soul, okay? And then he created us with a Spirit. And the Spirit is the part that, where in Genesis, when it says this, it says that God created man in his own image, okay? It doesn't mean that he physically made us look like him. It means that God is Spirit, and he took a piece of his Spirit, and he put it inside of us, and he breathed life into us. And here's what's important. This is why I'm telling you this, is that when a person it gets saved, okay, that language, when we accept Christ, when we ask Jesus to rescue us, the part that he affects first is our spirits, okay? He comes into our spirit, and he washes us, and he cleanses us from all that unrighteousness, all that sin, all that stuff. And our spirits are now cleansed, but we still have to deal with the body and the soul. We still have to deal with that stuff that we used to do, the stuff that we used to eat, the stuff we used to drink, the places we used to go, the things that we used to do. We still have to take care of that. And so that's what Galatians is saying. It says, look, there's desires of the flesh, and then there's desires of the Spirit, and they're at war with one another. They're opposing forces, right? And the flesh wants certain things, and the Spirit wants certain things, and they want different things. Okay? See, it would work really well if they wanted the same things, right? But the flesh doesn't want what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit doesn't want what the flesh wants. And so it says this, it says they're opposing each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. See, that's the problem with that war, is that it keeps us from doing the things that we want to do. If you've ever felt that way, most of us have, if we're honest with ourselves, you're in good company. The Apostle Paul felt this way, the great Apostle Paul, right? And this guy, this is a guy he's written about all throughout the Bible. I mean, he's pretty astounding, right? And listen to what he said in Romans 7:15. He said this. He starts out like this. He says, "I don't understand myself at all." Have you ever felt that way? I mean, it's like you look in the mirror and you're like, who is this guy, right? I don't understand myself at all. Why? Because I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. Have you ever felt that way? You don't have to raise your hand. Rhetorical question, right? You're like, what is up with me? Because when I wake up and everything, you know, I wake up and everything's fresh, I want to do the right thing. I want to live righteous. I want to live holy. I want to love my wife unconditionally. I don't want to get upset at my kids. I don't want to lose my cool. I want to make the right decisions. That's the desire. But then the day begins and stuff happens and you begin to go through life. And the next thing you know, you're like, I wanted to do the right thing, but I ended up doing the wrong thing. And that's how Paul felt, and most of us know what that's like. And so I'm asking you during this series to go on a journey with me of life transformation. I'm asking you to go on a journey. I'm asking you to go into the fence, into the park, and to begin a journey of transformation. Because here's why. Let me describe to you what happens if we don't. If you don't deal with that area that you need freedom from, that area will eventually become your identity. If you don't deal with it, it'll deal with you. That's what I'm telling you. And it becomes part of your identity. You've seen this before. Maybe you didn't recognize it, but you meet someone and they'll say something like this. You know what? I've been a smoker for 17 years. Do you see what they just did? They took that thing of smoking, and they made it part of their identity. I've been a smoker, right? Or maybe they say, you know what? I've been an alcoholic for X number, or I've been a whatever, okay? It becomes part of our identity. All of a sudden, okay, it's not just this thing. It's now part of your being. It's part of your identity. And here's the deal. That's not who you are, but the enemy wants you to think that's who you are. Are you following me? That is not who you are. That's why, you know, sometimes we'll talk about this during water baptisms, okay? Is I'll be counseling with someone who's about to get water baptized, and I'll say to them this. I'll say, look, I don't know how you used to describe yourself, but you will no longer describe yourself in this way, because the scripture is clear that what this is representing is when you go under that water, that old man, that old woman is dying, and you're coming up and you're a new creation. And so those descriptors, those things, the way you talked about yourself, those are no longer true. And so now you're going to have to start to change your vocabulary, because for however long you've talked about, well, this is who I am. Why? Because it's become part of your identity. And eventually, if you stay on that path, here's the next step, is you begin to feel hopeless. You begin to think, there's no hope for me. There's no way that this will ever change. You know, I've been this way for so long. And for some of these freedom issues, it's not just you, but it's generational. You look at it and you go, you know what? My dad did it, and his dad did it, and his dad did it. And you begin to lose hope, and you say, there's no way that my situation will ever change. And so now it's part of your identity, and now you've lost hope that anything will ever change. And here's an interesting step in the process. The next thing that happens is you become defensive. Now what happens is when someone points that area out, you become defensive. And this is an interesting thing, because now all of a sudden you're defending the very thing that is destroying you. You're now defending the very thing that you actually desire to get free from. Your spouse may recognize it, your friend, your coworker. All of a sudden they point something out in that area, and all of a sudden something rises up and you begin to defend it. Why do we defend it? Because it's part of our identity, and so we feel like that person is attacking us personally, but they're not attacking us. They're actually talking about that issue, but we've allowed it to become part of us, and we've lost hope that it'll ever change. And so now we become defensive, and then you become a slave. Now, all of a sudden, you are a slave to that thing. You're like, I'm not a slave. Let me tell you, when it controls you, you are a slave. When you have to figure out how to go pay for that thing, or how to go do that thing without someone seeing it, or how, if you have to start figuring that out, or you're laying in bed, or you're at work, and you're thinking about that thing, and you're going, how can I figure out how to go do this? How can I figure out how to pay for this? How can I figure, all, I'm telling you, you may not like that word, but you are a slave. because it's now dictating what you're thinking about, where you're going, how you're spending your money. All of a sudden, you're not in charge anymore. You may think you're in charge, but you're not in charge anymore. All of a sudden, you are a slave. And here's the warning, okay? Here's the final step in this process. Is the final step is this. If you don't deal with it, you will lose your life. That is the final step, okay? You'll be a slave. You'll be a slave. And then all of a sudden, you're going to lose your life. This is a sobering warning for us this morning. If we don't get free from the stuff that is holding us back, that is hindering us, it will destroy your life. It will take your marriage. It will take your money. It'll take your children. It'll take your job. It'll take your time. It will take your soul. It will take, I'm telling you, it will destroy your life. But here's the good news, is that you don't have to accept this as your reality. You don't have to accept this as your reality. Let me show you a scripture. I love what happens here in this scripture. Luke chapter 10. Let me set this up for you. Jesus sent out not just the 12 disciples, but he actually had a larger group. He sent 72 out, and he gave them authority. He said, look, you're going to go preach the gospel. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to set people free. You're going to do all this. You're going to do it. I'm giving you my authority, okay? They go back and they have an amazing, successful, you know, ministry tour, okay? And they come back and here's where we pick up, okay? The 72 returned with joy, okay? So they're excited about what's happening, and here's what they say. They say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Now, Jesus isn't talking about literal serpents, you know, snakes and scorpions, the bug. This is an imagery. He's saying, look, I've given you authority over the demonic activity that you will encounter, okay? And he says, and you'll overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing's going to harm you. But look, he says, however, don't rejoice about that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, here's what I want you to see. Jesus, when they came back and they said, they're on cloud nine, right? They're like, Jesus, it really happened. We cast out demons. We healed the sick. We saw stuff happen, right? And listen to what Jesus said. He said, let me tell you a little story. What he's referencing is this, is there's an account where Satan himself decides to challenge God. And when Satan challenged God, Jesus said, let me just tell you how long that fight lasted, okay? And I just imagine, okay, that some of the guys in that group, okay, like to hear about fights. And so they're like, oh, Jesus, tell us blow by blow. I mean, we want to hear the whole thing. We want to know, how did it go down? I mean, did Jesus swing a right hook and nail Satan in the nose, and he had a bloody nose, and then he came at him with the left and he got him a black eye? I mean, tell us. I mean, swing by swing. We want to know every single detail. And Jesus goes, I'll tell you the details. I saw Satan fall like lightning. And they're like, that's it? And Jesus is like, here's the point. He's saying, let me tell you what happens when Satan challenges my dad. It literally lasts this long. Done, right? Like, if you ever try to take a picture of lightning, it's pretty difficult, right? I mean, you're like, you get your camera and you're like, and it comes, and you look, black screen, right? Why? It is so fast. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said, look, when Satan challenged my dad, it wasn't no thing. He dropped him like a bolt of lightning out of heaven, and the fight was over. See, here's what I'm telling you. If that's the authority that our Heavenly Father has, we don't have anything to worry about. So here's the million-dollar question. If we have authority, why do we still struggle? If we have authority, why do we still have these Klingons, these areas that grab a hold of us and won't let go? Why do we still struggle? And I have a couple of things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, I believe we still struggle because we underestimate our enemy. I believe that far too often the church, I'm talking to the church, underestimates our enemy. You see, we come in and we're Christians and we know that we have Jesus and we come into our church buildings and they're beautiful and we've got a crowd around us now and some worship leader, you know, sings these songs and they play the drums and the guitar and they get us all pumped and we're just like, yeah, come on, right? I mean, we're just excited. But here's the problem is we underestimate our enemy. We look at him like this, like this little puppy dog, right? Trying to lift the bar. We're like, oh, what a cute little puppy dog. What a cute little enemy. You don't have any power. Can I just tell you something, okay? I just taught you, God has ultimate authority, okay? But the enemy has some power too. And it's our mistake if we underestimate our enemy. Several years ago, I came out of our house to go to work, and I walked to my truck, and I was getting in my truck, and I opened the door, and I was getting in, and I thought, man, it's colder in my truck than I thought it would be this morning, you know? And I was kind of getting situated, and I glanced over my shoulder, and I literally thought, man, that back window is so clean, it's almost like it's not even there. You know, and I'm like, who cleaned my back window, right? And then it took my brain a second to figure it out. And all of a sudden I thought, it's because it's not there. There's actually not a window there. And then I looked in my back seat and there's glass in my back seat. And here's what had happened is in the middle of the night while I'm sleeping, a thief had come onto our property and had busted our window and had got into the truck and had taken what he wanted. Here's the deal. The thief didn't announce to me that he was coming. He didn't send me an email. Hey, on this day, at this time, I'll be at your house breaking into your truck, taking your stuff, right? He didn't come that day. He didn't come in the daytime, right? He didn't come knock on my door. I'm about to steal from your truck. Why? Right, because I have a lot of guns. And if the thief had warned me that he was coming, I would have been waiting for the thief. You're like, he's my pastor. I'm sorry, okay? I would have been waiting. I wouldn't have killed him. I would have shot his legs off, okay? I probably wouldn't have killed him, okay? I just maimed him, right? And then Lisa would have prayed over him. He'd have been healed and got saved, and, you know, we have a beautiful relationship like this. Here's what I'm telling you, okay? Thieves don't let you know that they're coming, okay? And so here's my job to you as your pastor, as your shepherd, is I need to let you know there is an enemy, and I'm asking you don't underestimate the enemy because he's going to come like a thief. He's going to try to come in the middle of the night when you don't know that he's coming because you've underestimated his strength, because you underestimated his power, so you're not paying any attention. You're not looking for him because you're like, he's just a sweet little puppy dog, and he can't harm me because I'm a Jesus follower. You know what? He's gonna come after you, okay? And so I'm trying to waken you up this morning to the fact that we have an enemy, and I don't want you to underestimate him. Now, last week, I kind of went somewhere. We talked about demons, and we dove into the deep end of the pool, and as soon as I did that, it was like, I mean, you just took the air out of the room, and people were freaking out. And let me help you with something, okay? According to research by the Barna Group, 59% of American Christians don't believe that demons actually exist. So we'll just round it up 1%. We'll put it at 60, okay? And we'll just say this. According to that research, 6 out of every 10 of you, when I start talking about this, you don't even believe that what I'm telling you is true, even though it's in the Bible, even though there's a lot of scripture to back it up. 6 out of 10 don't even think that it's real. So let me show you this. If 6 out of 10 of you don't think that that's true, then 6 out of 10 of you are also completely underestimating our enemy. Because you don't even think it exists. You don't even think that the enemy has the power to come after you. 60%. That's why I'm telling you the church is underestimating our enemy. Now, you know this scripture. We use it quite a bit. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Because your enemy is like a roaring lion. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now here's the problem with that scripture. It is 100% true. It is 100% accurate. But here's the problem with that, okay? We have an image in our head of the enemy that he is a roaring lion looking for something to devour. So here's what is in our heads is we picture the enemy like a lion giving himself away by his roar. In other words, we're thinking, when the enemy's coming at me, here's what I'm going to see and here's what I'm going to hear. Roar! I'm coming to get you. I'm going to devour you. Well, can I ask you this question? If that's what happened, some of you just woke up. It's okay. We're in the middle of a series called Free, okay? Let me ask you a question. If the enemy is coming at you in that way, you'll put your guards up, am I right? Okay, we would be ready. We're like, load the gun, right? Load the lion gun, okay? The enemy is coming. I hear the roar. I see him coming after me. But here's what I want you to see. We're talking about underestimating our enemy. Is the enemy is also very, very sneaky. He's conniving. He's patient. He will wait for the right opportunity to pounce on you. That's part of the roaring lion. Let me show you this. Ephesians 4:26 says this. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Okay? So this is already showing us something interesting. Anger by itself is not the sin. Okay? Anger is an emotion. Okay? But in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So it's giving us some practical advice. And do not give the devil a foothold. Okay? You see that? I underlined it for you. Do not give the devil a foothold. I'm telling you, the enemy is sneaky. Let me show you this. I don't know if any of you enjoy rock climbing or if you've ever done that or not. I've done a little bit. It's enjoyable. Let me tell you something that I've learned about rock climbing, okay? My legs are much stronger than my arms. If I can get a foothold while I'm rock climbing, I will have a much higher success rate in climbing up that particular part of the rock versus if I don't have a foothold. And so here's what this scripture, it's painting a picture for us. The enemy is looking for a way to get a foothold into your life. And if he'll get a foothold, then he's got a better chance of climbing that mountain, of destroying your life. And so this little bit, this is just a little principle that we're being taught here. He's saying, in your anger, don't sin, okay? The logic, if you keep reading it, is look, you get angry and then you sin and then the enemy gets a foothold in your life. And the next thing you know, you're going, well, how did the enemy get in here? I thought he was a roaring lion who was going to warn me before he pounced on me so I could get ready. No. Very rarely will the lion roar before he pounces on the enemy. He's going to sneak into your life. He's going to get a foothold. He's going to grab a hold of you in any way that he can. Mark chapter 3 teaches us another important lesson in underestimating our enemy. It says this. It says, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. So I put a picture of a strong man on the screen for you to look at, okay? And he's lifting tires, and here's the deal. I'm not going to try to break in to this dude's house, okay? If he's there waiting on me and ready. Why? Because as strong as my children think that I am, this dude will waylay me, okay? The only advantage I might have is I might be faster and I can probably run longer, okay? So I might be able to escape him, but I'm not going to be able to get into the strong man's house and steal his stuff. But it says this, it says, if you tie the strong man up first, then you can plunder the house. Here's what I'm telling you, okay? The enemy spends a lot of time tying you up before he tries to come into your house. There's a lot of strong men and a lot of strong women whose spiritual homes have been plundered because we've been tied up by the enemy. Remember the opening verse, Hebrews 12:1? Let's throw off everything that hinders, right? And the sin that entangles. That paints a picture, right, of a believer who we're hindered by stuff, we're tangled up in stuff, we're tied up. And if you're tied up, the enemy, the lion, the sneaky, you know, conniving lion will come in and plunder your house. And so here's what I'm asking you this morning. Don't underestimate the enemy. Now, I don't want you to give him too much credit, but I don't want you to not give him enough. Does that make sense? I'm not suggesting at all that we walk around fearful every second of every day. Oh my God, what's Satan up to? No. Here's what I'm telling you. Just be aware that he's out to get you. His plan is to destroy you, and he is very, very sneaky. Do not underestimate the enemy. Here's the second thing I want to teach you, is that far too often we fight with the wrong weapons. We go into this battle with the wrong weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. For we live in the world, but we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, okay? So our weapons are not guns and tanks and grenades and missiles and, you know, bazookas and rocket launchers. I mean, all that stuff is really, really cool, but that's not the weapons that we fight with, it's teaching us, right? It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So what this is teaching us is if we're going to get free, we've got to fight with the right weapons. And that last word in that verse is something interesting. It says that it gives us the power to demolish strongholds. And so the question is, what has a stronghold on you? You see, I'm coming against the misconception during this series that once you accept Christ, your life becomes perfect. That once you accept Christ, all those problems go away. All that pain goes away. All those issues go away. All those addictions go away. All that's, it's just not true. Can it happen? Absolutely. Our God is phenomenal, okay? There are plenty of stories out there of people being saved and radically transformed in an instant. But you know what happens to the majority of us? We are rescued and then we begin a lifelong journey, a process of getting free, of becoming more intimate, of getting to know our Savior more. And so the question is, what has a strong hold on your life? I want to define stronghold for you this morning. I want to give you two definitions. Stronghold means this. Number one, a prisoner who is locked by deception. Now this is very important. We're saying a prisoner not locked up by bars or chains, but a prisoner who is locked up by deception. And then the second definition is this, is someone who is living by something that is simply not true. This is how the enemy gets a strong hold in your life, is that we become a prisoner who's locked up by deception, and we begin to live by something that's no longer true. Maybe this will help you. You've probably heard this story. It's been around for a long time, but there's a story about how to train an elephant. And the story goes that they take little baby elephants. Aren't baby elephants just adorable, right? I think they're adorable. They take little baby elephants, right? And they tie a chain or a rope around their leg, and they tie that leg to a stake in the ground. And that elephant will begin to pull on that and get free because little baby elephant wants to run around and play and be a cute little elephant. And it gets to the end of the chain, and it's stuck, right? And that elephant will just pull on that chain and pull on that chain. And eventually, the elephant figures out that when the chain is on its leg and the chain is on the stake, that elephant can't go where it wants to go, that it has to stay where the human put it. And here's what's interesting is the elephant will grow up. The elephant will get very, very strong and very, very big. And all of a sudden, the elephant now has the physical ability to break free from that chain or from that rope, but because it was taught at a young age that it couldn't get free from that, it still believes that. In other words, it's now operating under something that's no longer true. And now all of a sudden that elephant will stay wherever it's staked down, even though it has the power to rip free and to go do whatever it wants to do. Does that help you understand what a stronghold is? So stronghold is when the enemy deceives us and we begin to live by something that is not true. Here's what the enemy holds us prisoner through: lies and deception. That's what you need to know this morning. He lies to us and he deceives us. Listen to this verse, John 8:44. When he, speaking of the devil, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. I love how that puts it. The enemy's native language, the one that he speaks most fluently, is this: it's lies. It's like the enemy can't even come up with truth. His go-to language is that he lies, and he is the father of all lies. But Romans 12:2 tells us this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So our minds are where the enemy has deceived us and lied to us, caused us to buy into this thing that this thing is now our identity, and we don't have any hope, and now we're a slave, and now we're defensive against it. The enemy has lied to us, all of this stuff. But Romans is saying this: don't conform to the pattern of this world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:22 says this: you were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. This is God's plan for us, to set us free, to get us out of the stronghold, is for us to be renewed in our minds. One of the keys to getting free is for us to change our mindset. John 8:31 says this: to the Jews who had believed him. Now, I point this out to the followers, okay? I don't want you to dismiss verses like this, because you're like, well, he's talking to that guy that just got out of prison, right? To the believers, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowing the truth, okay, combats the lies of the enemy that set up the stronghold, and that truth sets us free. And so very quickly, I'm going to give you three truths that you need to know this morning. And we don't normally do this, but obviously today's different. I'm going to ask you just, we're going to pause right now, and I want us to pray. Because if there's been a point in this message where the enemy is going to try to do his thing, it's this point right here. Because what's going to happen is I, through the Holy Spirit, am going to try to inject truth into your mind this morning, into your heart. And as that happens, the enemy is going to be lying to you and whispering to you and deceiving you that this is not the truth. And so this is the critical point in today's message. And so I want to ask you to join me in praying. I want you to ask, because I can't ask for you. I want you to ask for the Holy Spirit to be able to illuminate in your heart what needs to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've been doing already this morning. And God, I just pray, Lord, that as truth is being spoken this morning, just these three very simple truths, Lord, I pray, God, that you would bind the enemy. God, you give us power that when we bind on earth, you bind in heaven. So I'm asking you to bind the enemy this morning, to allow truth to come out, to allow truth to be spoken very, very clearly and to enter our hearts. Holy Spirit, we're asking you to do the work that you do best, in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, three truths very quickly, and then we're going to pray, and our worship team is awesome. They just came. I didn't have to say anything. They're awesome. So here we go. Truth number one: God loves me and is for me. God loves me and is for me. Notice I'm saying it in the first person, okay? So here's what I want you to do. Say this out loud. Just say this. Say, God loves me and is for me. Okay? We overcome by the word, okay? Okay? Say it one more time, because some of you you don't believe it. You say, God loves me and is for me. See, if I was preaching to you, I would say this: God loves you and is for you. Okay? But this is your truth this morning. God loves me and is for me. You see, here's the problem. Some of you, because of whatever your parents or the church you were a part of or whatever, some of you, you grew up with an idea about God that is simply not true, okay? Remember what stronghold is? Living by something that's not true. Some of you grew up with an idea about God that is not true. Some of you, here's what you think. You think, God is mad at me. He just can't wait for me to mess up. I mean, he's walking around with a lightning bolt just waiting for me to do something so he can just zap me. He's mean. He loves to punish his people. He's just a mean God. That's what some of you, and that's why I'm coming at you this morning. I'm saying, here's the truth. God loves me and is for me. One of the most famous verses in the whole Bible is John 3:16, okay? I don't care how many times you heard this verse. Listen with new ears this morning. Listen to this. This is how much God loved the world. He sent his son. His one and only son. And this is why. So that no one need to be destroyed. Because by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. There's that life we've been talking about. That full life. That amazing life. Okay? He did this so you could have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger. I mean, think about it. Would God really send his only son just so he could accuse you and point at you and zap you and be mean to you? No. He did this because he came to help. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And he is for you. He wants you to succeed. Life-changing truth number one. You cannot mess up so much that God will stop loving you. Isn't that amazing? I'm just telling you, I don't care how bad you've done, how long you've done it, how messed up it is not even possible for you to go so far that God stops loving you. So God loves me. And as for me, truth number two, I can be free. Go ahead and let's just say this one together too. Say, I can be free. I can be free. What I'm asking you this morning, do not give up. Some of you, when I describe that process that happens, it becomes our identity and we lose hope and all that. When I describe it, some of you saw yourself in that process. Some of you are like, yep, that's me. I've been doing this for so long, I don't even know who I really am because now I have this different identity that's based upon lies, that's based upon deception. And I'm asking you this morning, don't give up because here's God's promise to you. I can be free. Listen to this verse, Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this, you no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. In that picture, that does it for me. Some of us, we've been walking around in our lives and it's like this low-hanging dark cloud is just following us around. I mean, just everywhere you go, there it is. Everywhere, you can't escape it. And Romans says this, you don't have to live like that. Why? Because a new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Isn't that awesome? Here's what I'm telling you. Promise to you, you can be free. I don't care how long that cloud's been there. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how big it is. Okay, here's what happens when you run to our Heavenly Father is a wind blows. It just blows that cloud away. It just clears the air. I'm telling you, you can be free. You can. You can be free. And here's truth number three. I can be restored. Go ahead and say that when we've done two. We can't do this. We can't not do it. Say, I can be restored. I can be restored. Listen to me. Here's the hang up for a lot of Christians. A lot of believers believe we can get free, okay? But then we still have this dumb lie that we believe that now that we're free, we're not good enough to do what God had originally planned for us. So here's what I'm telling you. Here's the truth that I'm trying to penetrate into your heart this morning. God can restore you. Absolutely, without doubt, God can restore you. Look at this verse, Psalm 71:20. Some of you feel this way. Your heart, you're going to connect with this. Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter. That describes some of your lives. You're like, I've just seen a lot of pain in my life. The troubles, it's many and bitter. Check this out. You will restore my life again. From the depths of earth, you will bring me up again. I want you to think about it this way. When God restores something, it's more valuable than it was before it got messed up. Think about an antique car. Think about an antique car that was maybe a few thousand dollars when it was originally purchased. And then it was driven all over and worn down and stuff was broken. And years later, someone gets their hands on it and they begin the process of restoring that vehicle. And now all of a sudden, that vehicle is worth many, many, many times the original value in the restored condition. Here's what I'm telling you, okay? When you allow God to restore you, okay? He makes you better than you ever were. He puts you in a better place than you've ever been. You have more value than you've ever had. It's not just like a pencil and an eraser. Like, okay, I'm just gonna put it back. God says, I'm gonna do you one better. I'm gonna restore. I'm gonna make you better than you've ever been. And so I'm attacking these three lies of the enemy. God loves me and is for me. I can be free and I can be restored. I'm going to ask the worship team to go back into this song that we ended worship time with called Beautiful Things. This song, I didn't even know they were singing it today. We didn't plan any of this. If you know me, planning's not my strong suit, so Holy Spirit just figures it out for us. It's better that way anyway. And as we begin to sing this song, we're singing about what we've been talking about this morning, okay? God makes beautiful things out of us, okay? And I'm going to ask them to hold on the tag there that says, you make me new. You are making me new, okay? Here's why. I want to give you time to respond to this, okay? This series is so different than what we normally do. Guys, last week, remember, we didn't close our eyes or anything. Remember, we had people raise their hands and like two-thirds of the room said, I have something that I need to get free from. So we're attacking the lies of the enemy on multiple fronts, okay? And so as they begin to sing this song, okay, I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to ask you. As they begin to sing this song, there's an area that you need to get free from, and you would say this morning, there's a lie, there's deception that I've believed. Maybe it's one of these that I've confronted this morning. Maybe it's something else. Maybe the Spirit of God has already done something else, spoken to you, and you just say, you know what? I need to get free, and I'm realizing that I've believed lies, and I need God to transform my mind this morning. And if that's you, as they're singing, I'm just going to ask you just to get out of your seat, just to begin to come to this place. We call it the altar, okay, to come to where we meet with God. You can meet God in your chair, yes, okay? You can meet God in the balcony, yes. You can meet God out in the parking lot, okay? But I'm telling you, there's something about just responding to what the Spirit of God is doing. And so I'm just going to ask you, okay? We're going to go through it one time. I'm going to ask you just to meet me up here, and then we're going to collectively, we're going to sing out this truth that you make me new. You're making me new. And I promise you, this, the Holy Spirit just, he gave me a picture. This is why he stopped and had me come up, and just, we totally changed everything. Is there's going to be a moment there as we begin to sing that, where God is literally going to begin to make you new. Because he loves you, he's for you, you can be free, and you can be restored. Let's do it, worship team. Come on. I'm gonna ask every person, if you're still in your chairs, just to stand with me. And here's why, okay? Is that those that have come to the front, they are fighting for their lives this morning, okay? It's not just like, I hope I can stop doing this or get rid of it. I mean, we're fighting for our lives this morning. So I'm asking for full engagement, okay? If you don't have an area, that's awesome, okay? But your friends need you to fight this fight with them. And so I'm going to ask you, in fact, now would be a great time, if you are full of the Holy Spirit and you have a heavenly language, right now would be a really awesome time for you to begin to use that language, for you to begin to pray for your friends and to begin to do warfare for your friends. And for those of you that have come to the front, here's what we're about to do, okay? I feel like a caged lion. We talked a lot about lions today. I mean, I'm telling you, like, this is the moment, okay? This is the moment that you have been waiting for, okay? And so here's what's going to happen, is we're not going to sing that "you make beautiful things" anymore. We're just going to jump right in to that tagline that says, "You make me new," okay? And here's what I want you to do in that moment. I don't care if you sing it or if you pray it or if you're praying, I don't, whatever you want to do, okay? Worship team, they're going to begin to sing this over you. And as that happens, here's what I want you to do. I want you just to give whatever that thing is that's been controlling your life. I just want you to give it to God. Just say, "God, I'm not going to believe the lies anymore. I'm not buying in to what the enemy has been feeding me. I'm accepting your truth, that you love me, that you are for me, that you can free me, that you can restore me. And God, you make me new." And in that moment, I'm just telling you, the Spirit, it's just going to happen. God's going to begin to make you new right here, right now. You don't have to wait for anything. You don't have to, after lunch, maybe something will happen. You are literally going to walk out of here a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Let's sing it, worship team. Come on. Yes, just begin to pray. Come on, give it to God. Make me new. Yes. Come on. You make us new. Come on. Yes. Yes. Come on. You make us new, God. Come on. We're not going the same. Come on. Come on. New. God, set us free this morning. Come on. Yes, Lord. Yeah, come on. Yes. You make us new. have a question. Those of you at the front, I give you permission ahead of time to answer this question, these questions. I have a few of them out loud, okay? Does God love you?
Yes.
Is he for you?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to ask this one a little different. Has he freed you?
Yes.
Not can he, right? You saw what I did there? Has he freed you this morning?
Yes.
And now, do you believe that he can restore you?
Yes.
That's truth right there, right? I'll share this one thing, and then Lisa, if you'll come. I'll share this one thing. As I was praying over some of you, sometimes God will show me, he'll give me an image. I don't know if he ever gives you an image like this, but I just saw an image in my head of a weed growing up out of the ground and a hand just coming down and digging that weed out and pulling it up. And what I noticed is that as that weed came up, as I noticed the root hanging off of that weed as it came up I saw the root coming by, okay? Here's what God, okay, he doesn't just bring a weed eater and cut it down, okay, so that later it comes back up, okay? Here's what God's doing in your life. He is pulling the weed up, the root and all, okay? And here's, so that's like, woo, awesome, but let me tell you this part too, okay? This week, some of you, you're going to identify, there's going to be a place in you that hurts, okay? There's going to be a place in you that hurts. Here's why. God has literally dug a root out of your life that's been there for a while, okay? And that hurts, okay? I'm not going to deny it. Like, right now is the woohoo moment, okay? Tomorrow is going to be the, wow, I didn't realize what a place that nasty weed had in my life. And so here's what I'm encouraging you. When you feel that pain, run into the arms of your heavenly Father that you now know loves you and is for you, and say, God, what do you want to put back in this place? Does that make sense?